are not members of the Church of Christ. And we hope that you will take your Bible and you will study along with us. And if you have pencil and paper, feel free to take notes and examine what we say in light of Bible teaching. Because we are simply interested in speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. I'm going to speak this morning on the strength and the weakness of the church. I'm going to speak on the weakness this morning, and I'm going to speak on the strength of the church tonight. And so this lesson goes together, the strength and the weakness of the church, and we'll look at the weakness first, and then we'll look at the strength. Leah Key has asked me to preach a few sermons on the devil, and next Sunday night I will start and preach a few on the devil. We need to see our adversary. We need to see what the Bible says about the devil. Now, back a few years ago, I preached on the devil, but we've got, Leah Keys. They grow up from children and get to be they get to be adult in mind, and sometimes we forget it. We say, well, I preached that, two or three years ago. But you've always got a group that's coming along that's ready then for some more teaching. And so we need to look at the devil again. And all of us, we need to be reminded about our adversary, because he's after us every day. And every one of us, we have to deal with him. And so we need to keep this in mind. And also, I would like to deal, after I have dealt with the devil, I want to deal with some sermons on the women of the Bible. Eve, and just come on through the Old Testament and look at some in the New, but we can learn some great lessons from the women that are pictured to us on the pages of inspiration. And maybe we don't do enough preaching along these lines, because women are so important to the home and to the strength of the home. Now, we do a lot of preaching maybe on the home, and we've done a lot here, and different men who've come in and I have done, but to pick these women up and to look at these women and see their weaknesses and to see their strength and to see what they mean to the home, I think would be some important lessons, and some lessons that would help all of us, and some lessons that would help our young women as they mature and as they think about building future homes. But this morning, I want to talk about the strength and the weakness of the church. And as I said, I'm going to talk about the weakness. But this should challenge our attention, because involved in this lesson are all of the living issues of the day, the issues that the church faces in every generation, is involved in what we're going to deal with here. Because as we begin to look at the church, there are two sides to the church. There is the divine side, and there is the human side. And when we look at the divine side, of course, it's perfect in every respect. There is a perfect blueprint for the church, and here is the pattern. And everything that God has done is perfect. But when we began to look at the human side, then we, of course, began to see the weakness of the church. And of course, the word church simply means called out. It is the ecclesia of God, and we have been called out of the world. We've been called by the gospel. We have been separated into the service of Almighty God. And when we talk about the weakness of the church, we're talking about the local congregation. We're talking about the weakness as we see weakness as it manifests itself on the local level, among God's people in a local church. So as we began to look at the weakness of the church, the thing that stands at the top of the list when we began to look at the weakness of the church is ignorance of God's Word. Now this has always been a problem. This is a problem in the church in the 20th century. This is a problem of congregations today throughout the land. If we didn't have the problem of ignorance, we wouldn't have a lot of the other problems that we are now facing. But this is not a new problem. This was a problem that the church had to face in the first century. The apostle, as he wrote to the Hebrews in the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews, had to rebuke the Hebrew Christians because of their ignorance. He said in the 5th chapter, and beginning with about verse 10, he says, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He now, of course, is talking about Christ is a high priest after that order, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Now, it wasn't because Paul had any problem articulating what he wanted to say. The problem was with the hearer, you see. They were not informed. They were not studying. As he goes on to say in the 12th verse, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the apostle here points out that we can only discern good from evil through a study of the Word of God. And these people, he said, had been in the church long enough that they ought to be teachers, but they had need to be taught again the very first principles of the oracles of God. And he said, and ye are such as have need of milk and not strong meat. In other words, they were not ready for the meat of the gospel because they had not studied. And he says, everyone that useth milk, he is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. And that's the trouble with the church today. Many are babes. Many who are trying to teach are babes. Many have no basic understanding of many of the fundamental principles of the Word of God. It becomes evident to me from listening and reading that we've got men trying to teach who put that which the Lord has authorized and that he has spelled out to be sin and wrong. Many are trying to put that in the realm of indifference as they use Romans 14. You know, being lascivious, wearing shorts, and dressing like a prostitute, let me tell you something, brethren, that is not in the realm of Romans 14. And folks who marry and divorce and remarry for every reason or take the position of Homer Haley is not in the realm of Romans 14. And on, but I get this as I travel, what little traveling I do around almost scares me. As I listen to brethren talk about what goes on in their Bible classes, the attitudes of preachers, and as I even see the attitude of preachers that come across my desk in mail that I receive on different occasions, shows me we are becoming an ignorant people of the Bible, well-educated otherwise. Don't misunderstand me. We have reached the level of being a middle-class group in churches of Christ with a well-educated group when it gets into the 30s and 40s and on down, from the standpoint of secular education. But I'll tell you, that won't ever take the place of understanding what this book teaches. And the thing that gets us into trouble, and one of our weaknesses, is ignorance of the Word of God. That was the trouble in the church at Corinth. When we come to the First Corinthian letter, in the 3rd chapter of that letter, listen to the apostle. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." So what were they? Were they meat eaters or milk drinkers? Milk drinkers. And what do you find in Corinth? Division. You find immorality. You find false doctrine, false teaching on the resurrection, a man living with his father's wife, committing fornication. They were not exercising discipline. On and on and on, you can see the problems in Corinth. And Paul said, "You are not meat eaters, but milk drinkers." What was he telling them? Well, he was telling them that they, of course, were in ignorance of the Word of God. And what does ignorance do for us? Well, I'll tell you what it does for us. It puts us in the realm of babes, and we get where we can't discern what's good and evil, you see. Many people don't know what's good or what's evil, and you've got a lot of people who think they know and who don't know a thing in the world about the principles of the Bible. And what are they doing? They're justifying evil. And so when we begin to look at the weakness of the church, we see the weakness of the church. The thing that stands at the top of the list is Bible ignorance. Listen to Paul as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy in the second letter, in the 4th chapter. And he tells the young preacher to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What did he tell him to preach? The word. What did he warn him about? Ignorance. The time would come, he said, when they will not endure sound doctrine, when brethren won't even want the gospel preached. They won't even want to hear the word. All they want to hear, pretty stories. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll segregate the teachers who will teach what they want to hear. And that's already going on among us. Many congregations, there are some congregations now that can bring a man in who preaches like I do, and they'll be there on Sunday, but they won't be there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, a big portion of the church. Why? Because folks don't want to hear Bible preaching that deals with sin, brethren. And if it was just me, I might think there was something wrong with me. I can understand why everybody wouldn't want to hear me, and that has nothing to do with it. You can bring in a young man or an old man if he'll preach the Bible in many places, and the folks won't show up to hear him preach. Why? We're already getting to the place we won't endure sound doctrine. Now, you can bring in one of these fellows who will preach the feel-good gospel and tell them how wonderful they are and tell them all their pretty stories, and you can't hardly get a seat in the house. What are we talking about? We're talking about weakness. We're talking about apostasy. We're talking about what brings it about. And this is one of the things that stands at the very top of the list. The Ephesian, Paul, as he wrote to the Ephesians, said in the fourth chapter of the Ephesian letter, and he now is discussing ignorance, and he now is telling about these five classes of teachers that have been put in the church. There's apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And their work is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be what? No more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, when can the church be swayed and carried about with every wind of doctrine? When it is ignorant. When it is ignorant of the Word of God. And that's what we are seeing today. We are seeing many, many hairy issues rise among us. And we are seeing people you would think would know better taking up with these false positions. Why? Ignorance. Ignorance of the Word of God. That's always brings apostasy. Hosea said in the long ago in Hosea 4 and verse 6, God said through him, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so this is the weakness. This is one of the weaknesses of the church. In Ephesians 5 and verse 17, he said, be not unwise, Paul did, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Not only does ignorance stand at the top of the list, but worldliness and ungodliness on the part of members is another weakness. Weakness. It was a weakness in the church of the first century. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, dealt in the fifth chapter with a man who was committing fornication with his father's wife. He said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And then he goes on and gives them instruction to disfellowship this man that was committing this fornication. In the sixth chapter of the Corinthian letter, he gives this instruction. He says in verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. As he wrote to the Thessalonians, he told the Thessalonians in the fourth chapter of that letter and verse 3, and he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, one of the great problems that faced the first century church was fornication. One of the great problems that faces the 20th century church is fornication. And we need to understand that. We need to understand all of the temptations today that are in the world to seduce both men and women into the sin of fornication. And we must be aware of that, because we have a society that has a landscape for fornication. The working woman in the society, she has the woman, the mother, she has more opportunity in our society today to have to meet somebody and become involved with somebody in fornication than she did 25 and 50 years ago. And the same is true with men. As we have left a rural setting and the kind of men work right alongside women that are not their wives. And fornication is committed by people who are familiar with one another and who know one another and who have let their hair down, so to speak, to one another. So fornication, it is spoken of often. Young people need to guard themselves. That's one of the reasons we need to see the home. We need to see God's whole purpose. Young people need to understand their sexuality, that it is not evil, that it is a part of every man and every woman. Every young woman, as she reaches puberty, she goes through a lot of changes in her body, and she has periods, I guess, of loneliness and periods of when she's very romantic and all of that. And mothers need to help their daughters understand all this. There's a purpose in this. Where? In marriage. You see, that needs to be understood. And we need to understand. Young men need to understand themselves, but they need to understand both old and young. We need to control ourselves. Control our mind. You know, sometimes we might not like to think about it. Sometimes young men are not what they ought to be. As many times and that's the reason I warn about petting all the time, because sometimes I think we don't understand. We don't understand the way we're made and what can happen. A young man, he talks sweet to a young woman. He says sweet things. He tells her he loves her. And she's in the period of time when she's filled with romance. All of this. Nothing wrong with this within itself, you see. But the young man, he takes advantage of her. You begin to pet, what happens? Well, young women, I'll tell you, if you begin to pet with a young man, you will become sexually intoxicated. And that's really not a misuse of the term. Because in the Proverbs in 5 and verse 19, he talks about ravished with love between a man and his wife. The idea is intoxication. You can become so intoxicated. What happens? Self-control is lost. Fornication is committed. But it's committed by older people, preachers, sometimes elders and song leaders. These things weaken the church. Worldliness. Demons love this present world. The church at Thyatira had Jezebel. She taught them to commit fornication and eat things offered to idols. And so we just need to understand that worldliness, this is one of the weaknesses of the church. Not only that, but men who do not walk upright according to the truth of the gospel. This is another weakness. The apostle said, as he wrote in the Galatian letter, in the second chapter of the Galatian letter, and beginning with verse 11, he says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to face, because he was to be blamed." He says, "Before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he with drew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, or their hypocrisy, you see. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I want you to notice that phrase. They were not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Jews and not as do the Gentiles, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, Peter of all men knew the truth that there was no distinction between Jew and Gentile. But what did he do? He, through social pressure, made a distinction and separated himself from the Gentiles, did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And we have men among us today who are not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, just as it was in the first century. Paul, as he wrote, or Luke did the writing, but Paul, as he warned the Ephesian elders, he told them in Acts 20 to take heed to themselves. Then in verse 29 he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, you think this just happened in the first century? I think what the 20th century church needs to learn, this is not a fiction book. This is the pattern for every generation. And what happens in one generation will happen in the next generation. And what the church of the Lord has to constantly guard is against false teachers rising out of our own ranks. And if we don't learn that, then we'll be destroyed. And sometimes we become so partisan in our attitudes. We think that some fellow comes along and says, I am a conservative preacher, that he is straight as a stick. Well, let me tell you something. Every church that comes along and says, we are a conservative church, I don't necessarily want to worship with it. Because here is a standard. Does it meet the standard? That's what's important. Does it meet this standard? Am I preaching this standard? That's what you are to be interested in. It doesn't matter how long I preached or what my name may be. Am I preaching the truth? Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so we can see then that the church has to recognize that there will be those who will not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. As I've already stated, there were those in the first century who would not endure sound doctrine. And Paul also wrote to Titus and told him that there were some and their mouths had to be stopped in Titus 1 and verse 11. He says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. You think that won't happen in our day? That's not a fiction book. Yes, there are men who will teach for filthy lucre's sake. They'll preach what the brethren want to hear. They're like politicians. A good politician lays his ear to the ground and listens to what the people want, and he gives it to them. Many preachers will listen to what the brethren want, and they give it to them. But that's not what we need. We need the truth. And many times what we need to be told is the very opposite of what we want to hear. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. And one of the weaknesses of the church is men not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Another weakness is a lack of spiritual emphasis. As you begin to look today at the church, many times the emphasis is on everything else but the spiritual. That's what people are caught up in, the physical trappings. I have no opposition, and you know that, to a nice, commodious building. We have a building here nice enough for anybody in the country. But you know, many times that's what people are interested in. They're interested in buildings, and they're interest, their great interest is in number. Well, we ought to be interested in number from the aspect that every number represents a soul and every soul needs to be saved, yes. But just to be interested in number for number's sake, that's the wrong emphasis. Many congregations are just interested in amassing a number. It doesn't matter what these people believe or what they practice. They are interested in having a big number. Well, it's fine to have a big number if the big number is converted and the big number loves the truth and wants to stand for the truth. But many times our emphasis is upon the material. It's like the church at Laodicea. As John wrote, and Jesus, of course, is the spokesman, and unto the church, and unto the angel, rather, of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Now listen to this description. This is the way they describe themselves. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now, they were materialistic. They were not spiritual, these people. And the Lord said, the trouble with you, you are lukewarm and I'll spew you out of my mouth. Their emphasis, you can see, was upon the material. And he says, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Then he says, and I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried with the fire, or tried in the fire, rather, that thou mayest be rich. And of course he's talking about being rich spiritually. And he says, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. So we can see the church at Laodicea was materialistic. It was not spiritual. It did not have its mind set on things above. As Paul told the church at Colossae in the 3rd chapter in verse 1, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. A spiritual church, what is it concerned with? It's concerned with spirituality. It's concerned with the spiritual needs of its members. It's concerned with the salvation of men. That's what its whole concern is with. It's concerned with its own salvation. It's concerned with doing right. Many times today, preachers are more involved in social activities and details in general than they are in studying and preparing and preaching the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of things, you know, that I could spend my time doing here among you. I could be over there helping you do this and do that all the time. And I'm not averse to helping you. I don't mean that. But there are a lot of preachers that are just involved in all kinds of general activities that has not one thing to do with the preaching of the gospel. And when they go to the pulpit, they're not prepared to preach anything. Well, oh, he's wonderful. Well, sure he is. If that's the level you want to bring the church to. These are our weaknesses. These are our problems. Wealth is not essential to the strength of the church. Wealth, many times, simply brings pride and arrogance in our ranks. It's not wrong to have wealth. It's your attitude you have toward it. But many times, we have a hard time possessing it without and properly using it without it changing our whole attitude and outlook. And Paul said, as he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." We become prideful many times, and as I stated in class, maybe I've already said in this sermon, one of our problems today in Churches of Christ, conservatives, we have reached the place where we are a middle-class group of people. Somebody says, "What's wrong with that?" Well, I'll tell you, this is not the group that's interested in salvation. The middle-class group of people. We may be, but I'm talking about people who have reached the middle class that we try to work on. A few of them. And as we reach the middle class, what happens to us? Well, you wonder, one of the things that's happening to the Churches of Christ, this is one of the things. You think about it a while if you haven't. We're not the same group of people. We're not the same churches we were in the 50s and 60s and even going into the 70s. And what do? We become high-minded and prideful. We lose our interest in spiritual things. We attain our status. We educate our children. There's nothing wrong with that, but many times in doing all of that, what do? We lose out on what it's all about. We've lost our evangelistic spirit. Yes, brethren, this is one of our weaknesses. James says in James 2 and verse 5, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "And not many mighty and not many noble are what? Called." This is one of our weaknesses. Poor congregations can have great financial strength and do a great work for the Lord, as we see from 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and look at verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit or to know the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry, of the ministering rather to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." These were dedicated people. So these are some of the things that weakens the church. Worldly wisdom weakens the church. We've been talking about that in the Colossian letter. The wisdom we need is the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom of this book. the educated. You know, we become educated, and we become educated, and we want to preach as though everybody is educated. Well, everybody is not highly educated. The gospel is put in a simple vernacular. The biggest words in that book are proper names. Is there a lesson to be learned from that? The gospel is to be preached in a simple vernacular to reach a people. But as we become a middle-class group of people, we want a preacher who preaches in a high vernacular. And we hide the gospel from the simple and the ignorant. I couldn't if I wanted to. But brethren, here's some of our weakness. That's the weak side of the church. We're going to talk about the strength of the church tonight. But if we don't see our weakness, we won't survive. We won't continue to be what the God of heaven would have us be. Are you here this morning and not a Christian? You need to be one. You need to be one that you might be saved. First and foremost, your salvation is important. You need to be one that after you're saved, that you might help save others. And of course, we all want to be saved because we want to go to heaven when we die. There are those this morning that need to come believing with all of their heart Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of their every sin and confessing their Lord, and we will bear you with your Lord in baptism for the remission of sins. If you're here an erring child, won't you come as we're standing as we sing.
Thank you.